Very pleased to have Brother Adam with us this morning, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure we're looking forward now to his words of exhortation to us.
Take it off. Better? Okay. Good morning. You can hear me? It's good to be with you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for asking me to come along today. If he had lived... Okay. If he had lived, brethren and sisters, September this year would have seen my father celebrate his 70th birthday. 20 years on from his death, I find it quite hard to imagine what he would have been like at 70. I'm sure it would have all been E-type jags and cowboy boots and just for men hair dye. But with the approach and the passing of any anniversary or special occasion surrounding a loved one that's no longer with us, then it's not unusual for our thoughts to perhaps turn to that person more than they would do ordinarily. And I'm no different. As I was readying myself to prepare this address, I caught myself thinking about some advice that he'd once offered me. He said, "It's easy to enjoy a close relationship with God on a Sunday morning, but where is he on a wet Friday afternoon in the car park at Asda?" And of course, that's quite a simple yet profound exhortation, isn't it, that speaks of and deals with the inconsistencies that we all have in our relationship with God, and actually the inconsistencies that we have in our relationship with each other. I would suggest that if we were to approach the connection that we have with our friends in the same way that we approach the connection that we have with our Heavenly Father, we would be pretty lonely in a very short space of time. And actually, with this in mind, I drove on Friday to the Asda that's local to me. I sat in the car park there and I pulled out a little pocket Bible that I have, and I flicked to the readings that we'll have this coming Friday on October 14th. And I discovered that the New Testament reading for that day is John's Gospel record in the 6th chapter. Would you come there with me, brethren and sisters? John chapter 6. John 6, verses 65 and 66. And Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66. "And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And you know, brothers and sisters, as I sat there in that car park and I thought about this, it occurred to me that these verses actually speak about friendship and the qualities that true friendship requires. We learn that those disciples went back, well, they did so because they couldn't grasp or comprehend the notion of eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus, that actually they were offended by that idea. Verse 60 tells us that they found it an hard saying. And the Greek for that is literally, it was dried up. The saying was dried up to them. They couldn't extract anything from it. the saying for them carried nothing that they could use or that they could benefit from. And their response to that was to walk no more with him. And I'm sure we've all had friendships and relationships that felt that way. That when we were used for all the other person could get from us, that we were tossed aside, no longer required, dried up. The expression "went back" is literally "went in the opposite direction," and "walk no more" is "occupied no more." And that carries tremendous weight, brethren and sisters, and important instructions about the ingredients for friendship when we consider further words of the Master just a few pages on. Come over now to John and chapter 15. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Jesus here, speaking to the disciples, reveals that the things that he says, including and especially the hard saying of John 6, have the power to lift a person from discipleship to friendship. Those disciples that went in the opposite direction because they couldn't extract anything from Jesus would never know what it is to be his friend. And it's this idea of friendship that I'd like to spend a few moments considering this morning as we ready our minds for these emblems. Now, the word friend or friendship appears on literally hundreds of occasions throughout our Bibles, most notably in the Gospels, or in the writings of Solomon, in the Proverbs, or in his song. And if we stop to think about this, particularly in the case of Solomon, it should come as no surprise to us that he, of all people, should have something to say on this subject. His wisdom, his unimaginable wealth, would have meant that he would have had no shortage of people purporting to be his friend. But bitter experience, both his own and that of his father, would have taught him that not all who come in the name of friendship might necessarily be so. And one of his many observations on the subject can be found in Proverbs 18. Would you come there, brothers and sisters? Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I like that verse, brothers and sisters. In it, Solomon intimates that not all friends, not all friendships are the same. In the Hebrew, the word he uses for friends is interesting because it's a word that's open to degrees. And by that, I mean that the word friend, as it appears there, can be anything from the most casual acquaintance on the one hand to the closest and best friends on the other, and everything in between. The expression "a man that hath friends must show himself friendly" is the Spirit's way of telling us that we get the friends that we deserve. We get the friends that we earn. If we behave like a casual acquaintance, then a casual acquaintance is what we'll be. If we behave ourselves like close and dear friends, then those are the sorts of relationships that will form around us. in the latter part of the verse, Solomon reinforces the point by hinting at something that exists beyond mere friendship. There is a friend, you know, that sticks closer than a brother. On a very personal level, I completely understand what Solomon is driving at here. The word brother is better rendered as kindred or family. It's speaking of our natural families, those to whom we are tied by birth. The word sticketh there is the same one that we get in the Garden of Eden. It's describing that unbreakable bond between a man and his wife, in that they are no more two separate beings, but one single entity, one flesh. And that's a type of friendship that can be attained to. Solomon's father, of course, had it with Jonathan. And it's something that Solomon suggests that we can aspire to in our dealings, in the way that we behave toward others. The key to all of this lies in his use of the word show, as we have it in that verse. That word is describing a set of attributes. It's a list of ingredients that we have to extend, that we've got to have as part of our characters if we're going to achieve these really special friendships that can surpass, go beyond even our family ties. And it's God himself, you know, that extends, that illustrates these characteristics in his dealings with man. And with one man in particular. Come across, brothers and sisters, to Exodus and chapter 33. Exodus 33 and verse 11. Well, verse 10 for connection. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. In verse 11, brethren and sisters, we see the outworking of the type of relationship that God wants to enjoy with human beings. Verse 11 is actually a glimpse of the kingdom, really. And it's the manner in which this friendship with Moses is conducted that forms some of those ingredients that Solomon describes in Proverbs. The word spake in verse 11 is communed. This wasn't God speaking at or talking at Moses. This was an exchange, brethren and sisters. This was both parties offering and, crucially, taking something from the communication. The idea here is that there was a mutual benefit to be gained from the discussion, that both Moses and God took something from it. Now, that might seem like a fairly obvious ingredient for any friendship, but it's so often ignored or overlooked. How often in our ecclesial relationships or our relationships with others in the truth is it a one-way street? If we're honest and we stopped to think about it for long enough, we'll see that many of our friendships are perhaps not as balanced as we might have first thought that they were. Moses' friendship with God becomes even more beautiful when we see that the phrase face to face speaks of intimacy. It's in the presence of. Again, it might seem obvious that friends spend time together, but just how intimate, brethren and sisters, is that time? Face to face isn't a cursory knowledge. It's an intimate understanding of what made the other tick. God and Moses had that in their friendship. How? Because they communed. One leads to the other. One requires the other. And that's a wonderful pattern for us to try and follow, brethren and sisters, because its outworking is worth reaching for. And the Lord communed with Moses intimately as a man communes with his companion. The Hebrew word raya is used here for friend, and it translates as companion. A companion, brethren and sisters, is someone who travels with us. They empathise with us. A companion is at our sides in good times and in bad. A companion is an uplifter and a comforter. When Solomon describes a friend that's better than a brother, it's this companion that he's speaking of. And it's only in an environment of balanced communication, intimacy, a mutual respect, that this type of friendship can flourish and grow. And it's Jesus, of course, that develops this theme in his relationship with the disciples. The desire on God's part to have the same intimate companionship that he enjoyed with Moses is extended to us through his Son. Come back now, brothers and sisters, to John's Gospel account. I should have asked you to keep a marker in there, actually. John's Gospel account and chapter 15. John 15, verses 12 through to verse 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for the things that I heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So much in those verses, brethren and sisters, but I'd just like to pick out one or two key points. When Solomon asks us to show ourselves friendly, the ingredients we've seen for that friendliness are communication, intimacy, and companionship. Well, here, Jesus adds something else to that list of ingredients, to that mix, and it's love. We see that charitable, self-sacrificial love, the agape love, clearly in those verses. But what's perhaps not so clear is that other love. When Jesus uses the word friend there, he uses the Greek word philos, which is closely related to the word philio, which describes that emotive, emotional love. We often think of filial love as being in some way the poor relation or inferior to agape love, but it's not. They're both equally important expressions of a divine characteristic that's achievable by human beings. Jesus' instruction is that one is born of the other. If that filial love exists, that emotional, emotive love exists, then the agape will come from it. If the agape is extended, then the filio will naturally emerge. My father used to say that we're not commanded to like our brethren and sisters. We're commanded to love them. And of course, he was right. Of all the attributes that we're supposed to be developing in this life, this is perhaps the hardest one of them all to achieve, to get right. But it's the most rewarding, brothers and sisters, when we do. Crucially, though, it's not something that we can debate. It's not something that we can enter into half-heartedly. Jesus says twice in those verses, "This is my commandment. I command you." This was the Greek, or in the Greek, meaning that this was an instruction for a way of life. This wasn't a task with a beginning, a middle, and an end. This was a never-ending project, something to be worked on and woven into our lives forever. Communication, intimacy, companionship, emotional affection, self-sacrifice. If these elements are shown in our relationships with each other, then the rewards, brethren and sisters, are beyond compare. We graduate, we're lifted up from servitude and elevated to friends. Jesus' interaction with Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane shows in miniature these principles gone wrong. Would you come over to Matthew's Gospel account, brothers and sisters, and chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 49. "And forthwith Judas came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come?'" Judas comes to Jesus and refers to him as Master, Rabbi. And of course, Judas had missed, hadn't he? He'd missed Jesus instructing the disciples that they weren't disciples anymore, they were friends. He'd missed that because he'd left the feast before hearing those words. Jesus, though, with words that must have felt like a slap, refers to him as friend. Not the philos of John, but the Greek heterios, meaning my comrade. My comrade, my equal. This expression denotes Jesus' willingness to fight and to die for Judas. It's Jesus acknowledging the warring that was happening in Judas' members, that it was a warring that Jesus himself had an affinity for, an empathy with. Jesus was showing himself friendly. He'd extended, brethren and sisters, that communication, that intimacy, that companionship. And now, despite the betrayal, he extends that emotional affection and that self-sacrificial love. And perhaps it's this that's the hardest element of the commandment, the way of life to fulfill. Jesus didn't say in John that we are to show ourselves friendly to those that we like. We're not to show ourselves friendly to those that we get along with, those that are nice to us. No, the commandment is to love one another whoever that one another might be. In conclusion, and in an attempt to try and draw all of these thoughts together, would you come to Ruth, brethren and sisters, the book of Ruth and chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 13. Then Ruth said, "Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." When Ruth describes herself as having found favour in Boaz's eyes, this is literally translated as, "Through grace I have become precious. Through grace I have become precious." When we put this into the context of our friendship, our relationship with Jesus, we begin to see the magnitude of the blessing that's been extended to us all. She, Ruth, we have been comforted by our friend. The Hebrew that Ruth uses here is the word nakam, and it's one of those brilliantly colourful descriptive words. It's speaking of sighing with contentment. Ruth is literally speaking of a sigh of relief. Surely, brothers and sisters, there can be no better description of our relationship, of our friendship with Jesus, and how it should make us feel. Sighing with relief. And how is this feeling achieved? How is this relationship developed? By communication, by intimacy, by companionship. All of which, brothers and sisters, are displayed in those verses. The comfort for Ruth comes about through Boaz's communication with her. See the expression, "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." If you have a margin in your Bibles, you'll see that Boaz spoke to her in friendliness. When he did that, it was to her heart. Jesus should speak to our hearts, brothers and sisters, the seat of our emotions, the things that he says and the friendship that he extends should cause us to sigh with contentment. Jesus joyfully proclaimed his disciples as free men. He lifted them up to his side as companions, as friends, echoing the transformation in Ruth and Boaz's relationship. God wants to be our friend. He has, from before the world was, put principles in place that enable that relationship between us and him to exist, some of which we've looked at this morning. Interestingly though, he's asked us to display those self-same principles toward each other. Communication, intimacy, companionship, emotional affection, self-sacrifice, comradeship. In Scripture, all of those ingredients are so often welded. They're soldered together by the sharing of a meal. A couple of examples we've looked at this morning. The sharing of food together in Scripture signified brotherliness, comradeship, Scripturally, the sharing of food is a symbol that there is some association between the parties that ate together. Earlier in my remarks, I said, almost as a throwaway comment, that I understand on a very personal level what Solomon meant when he wrote that there is a type of friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because when I consider you all, that is something that I genuinely feel. Of my natural family, only my mum has accepted the things of the truth. For my wife, Kate, she's the only one from hers. You are our friends. You are our family. This bread and this wine, this communal, intimate meal, this meal of companionship and comradeship, this meal of affection and self-sacrifice, is the same meal that the disciples of John 6 were so offended by. Instead of it drawing them to Jesus and to one another, it caused them to walk no more with him. But for us, the disciples of John 15, well, the opposite is true. It's this bread and this wine, this communal, intimate meal, this meal of companionship, of comradeship, this meal of affection and self-sacrifice that draws you to each other and to me. But most importantly, it draws us all to Jesus so that we can continue to walk, to occupy with him. The saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father's desire to be reconciled to us in that are displayed so clearly in these emblems on the table. And these are things that should cause us to sigh with contentment and relief. We share these emblems now, brothers and sisters, in a reaffirmation, a celebration of the bond that we share with each other, and remembering the price that was paid to put all those that were at one time solitary into families.